we've been looking at these one another statements that we find in Scripture. And so we've seen that we are called to love one another. We're called to serve one another. We're called to forgive one another and to live in harmony with one another as well. And that's only just scratching the surface, because as we've said, there's some 59 one another statements in the New Testament. And so we've captured a few of those. This morning, we wanted to kind of round out this series with a really practical topic and a really practical sermon. And so we do have a special guest preacher this morning. His name is Peter. Peter is a good friend of mine. We've known each other for probably, nearly 15 years, so a fair while. Peter has got a lot of different experience in ministry, did his ministry training as he's still a young man, but a younger man, and then has done quite a lot of work in chaplaincy. And so Peter has been serving as the ACT and Southern New South Wales regional leader for sports chaplaincy Australia. He's also been a chaplain to the Australian Institute of Sport, amongst many other things. And so I gave Peter this brief. I said to him, can you help us to know what to say and what to do and how to love people when they're going through times of crisis or grief? Because I don't know about you, that's something that we come across, it seems sometimes daily, but definitely frequently in our lives. We have workmates, we've got family members who face really challenging seasons. And though that can be any number of things, but in that challenge, it can sometimes be hard to know what to do and what to say. It can feel uncomfortable, it can feel awkward. I'm not going to say much more because otherwise I might steal some of Pete's thunder, but let's put our hands together as we all compete.
Well, thank you so much for the welcome that I've received already this morning in joining with you, both from up the front, out the front as I arrived, and speaking to some of you already. And I'd also like to express great thanks for the support that this church has given to the Ministry of Sports Chaplaincy Australia in over the past year or so, and that's been greatly appreciated. It is good to be with you as you continue the series on one another. I think it's a brilliant idea. I've been really encouraged by those one another phrases in the New Testament, in particular over my time as a Christian. And so I appreciate the opportunity to come and be a part of it. I'm not sure as a visiting speaker whether perhaps I should have done my homework and gone through all the YouTube videos to make sure that I didn't double up on the content. I haven't done that, sorry, but I do confess I did manage to catch the start of the first one. Perhaps I was a bit miffed by that, you see, because in his invitation, Simon said I could speak for 20 to 25 minutes or so. His first video was 30 minutes, so we'll see how I go this morning. Do forgive me, though, if I repeat something that has been said before, or perhaps it's just that God really wants for us to hear that message, and that wouldn't be a bad thing. But I do also hope that you might extend me some grace this morning if you're going through a difficult time as we work through this discussion on caring for one another in times of crisis and grief. As Simon's kind of indicated there, in terms of the fact that it's like a daily reality, and depending on how you might define or explain grief or crisis, it might be something that you feel that you've particularly experienced in the past, and maybe you've got strong memories of that. Or maybe you're in the midst of something right now, today. And if neither of those, then can I say gently that you will experience this at some point in the future. That's the reality of the life that we live in this world. And as I come here as a guest this morning, not knowing all of your circumstances or not really having the time to care individually and pastorally for each one of you, I can only pray, as I did last night, that there might be some guidance and encouragement for you that you can take from this talk, from God's word, and from the experiences of myself and others who have helped put some of this material together, for sports chaplaincy training. As I say, that's particularly the space that I come from. But if it does trigger something for you and you're kind of feeling unsettled by this morning, can I just encourage you to make sure that you do talk to someone afterwards? if it brings up things that are difficult for you. Because it is a good thing that God, in his kindness, has given us one another to help care for one another. My plan this morning, which is perhaps inspired by my dad, who was a pastor, is a three-point sermon. The 3 points will come up here. Now they are to know God, to know each other, and I couldn't really think of a catchy third one, so know some other stuff. If it was going to be sneaky, I would throw in a fourth, but I wanted to keep it to those three. But the fourth one would be also to know yourself, because it's important in all of this, as we think carefully today about how we care for others, to make sure that we also care for ourselves. In our chaplaincy training, we actually have a whole module set aside with that very title, and for that purpose, to encourage people to make sure they're looking after themselves as well, to make sure we can care for others. You're probably familiar with the old adage that you need to apply your own oxygen mask first, and there's a little bit of that here. And some further encouragement from the Bible actually comes with some instruction and some guidance about that in Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to 31, where we read that the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourself to a quiet place to get some rest." To get some rest. So important. And this point actually does connect with the first one, I think, really, about knowing God. Because knowing and caring for yourself is not, or can I say, perhaps it should not be disconnected from the idea of knowing God. Since to know God is to care for yourself. We are created beings made by a relational God and designed to be in relationship with him. And so he says there, come with me. Not just come away, but come with me to get some rest. He is the source, the ultimate source of our rest and strength. And elsewhere in the New Testament, we read, of course, Jesus urging people to come to him for rest. Or maybe you've heard Augustine's quote or his confession, "Because you have made us for yourself, our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee." So as we think shortly about some ways that we might look out for and care for others, really building on what you've done already in this over these last few weeks, let us first cast our attention to connecting with or abiding in knowing God. Because God has not only put us here to be in relationship with one another, to care for each other, but also to be in relationship with him, drawing our sustenance from him. And it's not just left to us. He is the one who has actually taken the initiative with that. The sports chaplaincy model of caring for people is one built around the whole idea of presence. And if we think about where that initiative has come from, we often start with John chapter 1, verses 14, where we read, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He reached out. And it's a great reminder as we seek to reach out to others and seek to be present with them, to first see what God has done for us through Jesus. And we would pick up on this word dwelling again a little bit later on in the New Testament. Fast forward to the end of the Bible, and in fact not just the end of the Bible, but the future that we see, that we have to look forward to in Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 to 4. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" How good is that to soak in the presence of God, his dwelling with us and us with him? As I said, we're designed to be in relationship with God, and this verse talks about the culmination of that. But that's not all. There's more, of course. The very next verse goes on to say, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." for those of us who are Christian, that is the future that we have to look forward to. And if you are here this morning and you will not call yourself a Christian, I hope this sounds attractive to you in the midst of all that's going on in this world. If you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, can I encourage you to talk more deeply to the friend that brought you here this morning or to someone on the leadership team or myself afterwards about this? It is a wonderful hope that Christians have to look forward to. And we will do well to remind ourselves of this regularly, whether things are going well or if things are not going so well. But I do think these verses connect really well with the topic of this morning, thinking about grief and crisis, as we're encouraged to look forward to a promise and a time where these hardships don't exist anymore. It's so important for us, I think, to ground ourselves in the truths of Scripture, in the truths about God. These things will be a strength for us in times of trouble. But more than just knowing about God, we need to know God through Jesus, the one who chose to be present, to dwell with us on earth, to make his dwelling among mankind, to offer us a path to knowing God. So if you are a Christian, be encouraged to nurture that faith. I've been encouraged from hearing from Ian this morning about how that faith has been a firm foundation for him through times of difficulty. We need to wrap ourselves in the Bible and remind ourselves regularly of things like God's unchanging love, his plans and purposes for the world in which we live. Maybe you might read through the Bible and resonate with certain passages. It could be things like the Psalms, where there's the emotions expressed. Even singing about the truths of God, who we heard this morning, he won't fail. I would suggest as a regular habit, we continue to feed ourselves from the truths of God's word, part of our good practice, our normal routine that might anchor and support us in times of hardship. But a significant point I want to make this morning from my training and experience with chaplaincy, something that I've tried to kind of draw out a little bit in using words like normal routine or regular habit, is that these are meant to be part of a normal, regular diet, but not just rolled out in times of crisis. To tell someone else that everything will be okay. I'd like to encourage or equip you with the idea this morning that whilst knowing God is the number one protective factor that we have for the crisis we face in this world, that sprouting Bible verses at people in times of distress is not really a helpful idea. Maybe something that I read recently to help reinforce that, not from the Bible, but from a secular news article, was a person there who was going through a hard time. I think it was a chronic illness that they'd been suffering with. And they just wished people would stop saying, "I understand," or "it'll all work out fine." For us, when someone is in distress, that is not the time for us probably to be quoting Romans 8:28, Romans 8:38, Jeremiah 29:11, other such verses which might anchor and support us through life's hardships ourselves, but not necessarily helpful at those times. And I hope you can kind of see or feel the tension that even in, as I say that, we need to be careful in how we use these Bible truths whilst also clinging onto them ourselves and building a good foundation, knowing God, our Creator. The second thing, though, as part of our overall process or picture of thinking about how we prepare to care and actually care for others, is to know each other. And how do we do that? How do we know people? Well, as I flagged before, it's primarily through being present, just being with. In the sports chaplaincy space, we often talk about loitering with intent, just wanting to get to know people. Taking our lead, really, from Jesus' example, the one who chose to dwell on earth. And it's helpful in caring for others to have spent time just having been with them, dwelling, building on those relationships. And one way that we can do that really well is by listening. Now, note here that listening is not just the same as hearing. You can be with someone and hear what they actually say, but then walk away and wonder later, what was it they were talking about? There's a number of different categories that we could unpack and explore about trying to define and put people in categories of what sort of a listener they are. Maybe you'll resonate with one or more of these. Those who are easily distracted, always thinking about something else. There are those who are often interrupting, jumping in and trying to speak over the top of us. There's those who are arguing the point or overanalyzing what people are saying as they speak. Or there are those that are really engaged. And I'm sure you could all think of someone who you've spoken to who you felt really is listening to you. They demonstrate it in their body language, in the responses that they make to you, and the attention that they give you. Active listening. Listening for understanding. Perhaps if this is something that you think you could work on, as I know I'm still working on, a few little tips perhaps. Try giving the speaker your full focus. When appropriate, repeat the things that they say to clarify understanding and check that you've understood what they're feeling. You might like to work on your open-ended questions, giving them the opportunity to speak, not just with one-word answers. People really like to be heard. I know in my chaplaincy experience, my son will often say, "Dad, why is it that those people always talk to you?" I think the best answer I've come up with so far is that I think it's because I listen. We give people the opportunity, they'll speak. And I've certainly got still work to do, I know, in that space myself. But you might think back to an experience that you've had yourself when you felt listened to or not. Not to judge that person, but just to think about how you might put it into place yourself. You imagine coming home from work after a terrible day that you've had, and a friend just says to you, "We should just quit." And then they move on and start talking about something else. That's not what you're looking for, was it? It might be an option, but really, you just wanted someone to hear you out. Why was that such a bad day? What's happened? To feel heard. Sharing something only for someone to tell you straight up what to do with no acknowledgement of your feelings doesn't leave you feeling in a great space. I think listening is a skill, not just a character, but it's something that therefore we can work on, and one of the great ways that we can show people that we care. It's a really helpful one another relational skill for times of crisis. I think actually at a few stages of the journey of trials, I think even before a crisis strikes, it's a really helpful way of actually developing relationships, as I've said there. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the Harvard study, one of the longest studies in the world that's gone for over 80 years, from people who are at Harvard and seeing what happened in their life down the track. And the finding of that is that relationships are the most influential thing on a person's health. And the flip side of that, loneliness, was as bad, I think it was, as alcohol and smoking for the effects on people's health negatively. And it's not surprising, of course, that these things back up, I think, the Bible's message on relationships and the importance of connecting with one another. So it's helpful to actually prevent some crises and some issues that might arise in people's life by having good relationships. But it's also helpful, I think, to identify when something might come up as a crisis or when someone might be going through a hard time. Because one of the things that we learn about in training and observing people and looking out for issues of their mental health, perhaps, is a change in behaviour. How are you going to know if there's a change in behaviour if you don't actually know what their normal behaviour is like? Not necessarily the obvious things that might come up when someone's in great distress, but just some more subtle changes that show that everything's not quite right. So there's a few ways kind of before or even helping to identify an issue, but then I think also during times of crisis. And really nothing changes. Still at these times, it is about being present and listening well. Building trust. In terms of the listening, I've got there being comfortable in silence. Not necessarily trying to fix everything or trying to change the topic, but just sitting in silence. I had the opportunity this week to be sitting with someone who was going through a hard time. And it was hard at times to actually just let the silence be. There is almost that awkward silence. But the text message I got later on that day didn't thank me for the things that I said, but said, "Thank you for listening." for the opportunity for them to speak, and they didn't think they would have coped with life so well had I not given them that chance. Now, as you sit with people, as you listen to and understand them, it can also help you in thinking about and knowing what are the things that you can actually do that might be an encouragement and support to them. One of my good friends actually in sports chaplaincy, my supervisor for the role that I had last year, she lost her daughter at the age of 21. And she had a lot to say and a lot of experience, and she's actually writing a book at the moment about her experience of grief. But one of the things that she pointed out was that she didn't like getting flowers from people, because flowers also die. And each time they do, that was a reminder to her of the death of her daughter. Instead, she would have preferred to get a text message. For some people, it was almost daily at the start. For others, it was sending them on a semi-regular basis, just encouraging her, maybe sending her a link of a song that might encourage her and uplift her. And these are the sort of things, I think, that as we spend time with people and get to know them, we will have an idea of what is helpful for them. But what else can you do, you might ask? Well, let's continue on to the third section of things that I wanted to cover today. More of the general points of process from the chaplaincy training that we do that we might bear in mind as we support one another in times of need. I'll go through some of these, and hopefully they're large enough for you to see on the screen. I think they're an extension, really, of our presence and our listening with people, but you might see them as something a little bit more active. Now, as appropriate, as you sit with people and spend time with them, it might be appropriate for you to hug and to shake hands. For some people, this physical touch is obviously a great affirmation. But just sitting and grieving with them, expressing your own emotions at these times, perhaps telling them you don't know what to say and that that's okay. Maybe expressing your heartfelt sadness. This is taken from a slide, and it's quite interesting. In my conversation with Ian earlier, I'm so sorry. I often actually make a slight alternate change to that myself as well, interesting from what we talked about, and often would say, it's so sad to hear, tell me more, because maybe it's not our fault, but it is also a recognised, I think, phrase to say, I'm sorry. People know what you mean by that. Maybe asking some gentle questions. What happened? You'll see that these are really fairly open questions, giving them the opportunity to speak. Tell me about the person. If this is someone who is now maybe passed away that they're reflecting on, giving the opportunity to tell you something of them which will help with their memories. Asking them how they're going. And the point there, helping to ease their anxiety by helping maybe do some of those practical things that they might need organisation with. I remember in great distress, some of the people that I support in chaplaincy last year, the day that they'd heard about one of their friends actually dying, a young man, they had a session where they went to a club and all sat around and reflected on him, but then also started bombarding me with questions about helping them to run the funeral and organise this and organise that, which I was happy to start working with, but I was also quite relieved when I found out this man was from a church and they had a church family who organised all of that. But that was one of the things that started rushing through their mind. All the organisational steps they suddenly had to put into place. Acknowledge the facts. It's a great place to start with people in times of crisis, being factual and affirming with them that they'll get through this. Now, some of these on the next slide are related, but I think it's helpful to kind of just flag sometimes what not to do. That first one there resonates with the article that I talked about earlier. For someone telling them, you know how they feel. Often we don't. And even if we've been through the same thing before, we might think, but their experience can be different. We don't want to fail to do what we say we will. Obviously, we're not God who doesn't fail, as we sung about earlier. But this is one of those situations where we'd better to under-promise and over-deliver. Because if they've experienced a crisis or grief they're going through, sometimes if we let them down again, that can be a reinforcement for them of the things that they're experiencing. We don't want to force the responses from them. We get annoyed at the things that they say. It might seem to you unreasonable what they're talking about, but our thing at that time is just to listen. And of course, a very difficult one, I think, there, that last point on the right, to have an assertive time agenda. We might not phrase it in that way, but how difficult it is in our business just to have the time and the space to be with people. The next slide now outlines a few misconceptions about those going through a difficult time. And I think it's not hard to see in many cases how just a slight kind of variation or going off the track can lead to these misconceptions. If we look at something like the second one there, getting on with life is the best thing. We're actually going to hear a little bit more in a moment about the fact that they're getting on with life. There is a point to moving forward and to helping people to that place. But particularly around timing, it's not necessarily the best thing for that time or something that needs to happen quickly. So just to touch on a few of the others there, which you can read. But in terms of emotions, a sign of not coping. Actually, again, thinking about the difference, the way that people express their emotions, we need to give people the opportunity to do that. And it doesn't actually mean they're not coping, but actually maybe that way that they're dealing with it. The misconception that closure is the ultimate aim. In many ways, closure doesn't happen for people. I know that post-COVID, we came up with this phrase of the new normal, and I think that applies a lot for people going through situations of other grief and crisis as well. There might be a new rhythm to life that they establish, but it doesn't mean they've actually closed what's happened in the past, just that they're learning to deal with it. Certainly, it doesn't fit at all, does it, this misconception, the fourth one down, with the One Another series. A person needs to cope on their own. Absolutely not. That's the beauty of being together, I'm sure. After the series you've had, and hopefully this time this morning, you don't think that one will apply. The other misconception about people being expressively happy is a good thing. That's part of the emotional journey for people often, is the sometimes it's a way of riding a wave that's high. We need to be wary of that. It doesn't necessarily mean that everything's going well, but maybe they're actually still grappling with things and confused. And then this last one, the quicker a person gets over it, the better. Again, we're going to see some things in just a moment that reinforce the varied nature to grief and the time that it might take for people. So it's really helpful, I think, to recognise a few things about grief. And to just identify, as we do this, that grief is not necessarily just talking about someone dying and someone coping with that, but the very different layers and levels of grief that there are. It might be the loss of a job for someone. It might be the loss of an opportunity, or in sport, an ability through injury. That's a big one that we deal with, people then working out how to cope with that. So it's very varied in what it might be about, as well then as how it's experienced. And there's no necessarily right or wrong way to do that. As it says here, the experience of grieving cannot be ordered or categorised, hurried or controlled, pushed aside or ignored indefinitely. It is as inevitable as breathing, as change, as love. It may be postponed, but it will not be denied. And this is written from someone who has written a book as well on going through grief and has experienced significant grief herself. But this idea here, and you might have heard of different steps before through the grief process, and people can do analysis on that and think about different perspectives. There's some helpfulness in that, but I don't think it was ever actually intended to be a progression, a straight linear journey that people go on. And this slide here, I think, is one of the most helpful images that we show people, both in training, but also for those who might be experiencing grief. Because people can often identify with both the circular, the kind of almost chaotic nature of what's going on there, but maybe also different emotions that are expressed at different points along the way. So there are things there like anger, sadness, frustration and hope. And you'll see that they're kind of going round and round and not necessarily, as I say, in a straight order. there is some hope. There is kind of a spot at the end when you've survived, it says, you made it. You're kind of seeing a way forward. But it might also be that people sometimes return to other places on that map, at different points along the journey. And so I think this is really helpful to identify, maybe for yourself at times if you're experiencing grief, but certainly, again, as we care and think about other people and maybe wonder where they might be at and help you to go, yes, I can see that they're actually experiencing great anger at this point in time. But maybe they won't be there and staying in that place. Now, through this, as I say, that there is some hope, things to look forward to, a place out the end, a way forward. And often that is trying to help people to reinvest into life, even if that looks a little bit different than before, as I mentioned that phrase, the new normal. Maybe we'll be a part of that, maybe not. But the next slide has some kind of goals, I guess, around thinking about or ways that we might be part of seeing people reinvest into life. Giving them the opportunity through our dwelling with them, through our listening, to talk about their experiences, to unpack what the meaning of it might be or the significance for them. Giving them the opportunity to acknowledge that loss and to talk through it and helping them to see a path forward. Now, as we draw to a close, I've got one other quote that I was going to show that I think really for me, as I reflected on this and thought about the journey that we've gone on this morning, thinking about knowing God, knowing each other and knowing some other stuff, that it brings some of these ideas together and thinking about the idea of presence and listening. Now, this is someone who I think it was a teenage son that he lost, and reflecting on that, wrote this quote. "If you think your task as a comforter is to tell me that really, all things considered, it's not so bad, you do not sit with me in my grief, but place yourself off in the distance, away from me. Over there, you are of no help. What I need to hear from you is that you recognize how painful it is. I need to hear from you that you are with me in my desperation. To comfort me, you have to come close. Come, sit beside me on my morning couch." I found that quite powerful myself as I read and reflect on that and think about the experience that I've had. As I say, drawing together these ideas of just drawing with, drawing alongside people. And sometimes I wonder, how is that even possible for us? And I think it's a great thing that God has given people capacity to do that. Whether we are Christian or not, there are people in this world who do have capacity to draw alongside, to sit beside people in their mourning. But certainly for the Christian, one example and source of that, as we flagged already, is God, who is present, drawing near to us, comforting us, giving us his Spirit to help us and to help us to care for others. And what a wonderful verse here. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." That's a pretty full slide there, both in terms of filling the page, but also full of ideas. And that's where we're going to finish this morning. But I do hope that it gives you some frameworks for thinking in as you seek to care for one another in times of crisis. Being equipped with some of these understandings about grief, about loss and comfort, and being encouraged to really get to know one another and to know God.
God, we thank you for Pete. Father, we thank you for the way that he lives out what he speaks about. Father, we thank you for the gifts that you've given him and the wisdom and insight for the way that he can journey alongside people. Lord, we thank you for the conversations that he has each week about you and about the hope that's found in Christ and in this coming reality, this kingdom that you talk about, that you're going to bring, that will see all grief and all mourning and all pain cease. And so, Father, we just pray for Pete, for his ministry work in this chaplaincy space. Lord, that you'd bless him, that you'd increase his influence. God, that you'd open the door and new opportunities. Father, we pray too for Sports Chaplaincy Australia. Father, for the team that behind the scenes are pulling things together and doing lots of admin and quite costly undertakings to get that organisation up and going. Lord, we just pray that they would go from strength to strength. Lord, that you'd restore them into a season of health as an organisation, Father, and a blessing, and so that they can just have influence and encouragement in clubs right across this country. And so, Father, we just lift those things to you in your precious Son's name. Amen.